Last Sunday, we looked at the letter to the church in Pergamum, in which Jesus commended them for their works and their steadfast faith in the midst of persecution and basically satanic influence. Pergamum was a difficult city for Christians to live in, but many of them remained faithful. However, Jesus condemned them for allowing false teachers into the church. They taught false doctrine, and they encouraged compromise with the world. And Jesus warned them to repent. And then he said if they didn't do this, he would fight them with the sword of his mouth. And this is a very clear reference to the truth of God's word. Everything must be tested against Scripture. There is no place in the church for false teachers and their false doctrines. We only touched on a couple of examples last Sunday, but it's quite frightening when we look at what is being presented as God's truth in many apostate churches throughout the world today. The church is the place where the name of Jesus and the name of Jesus alone should be glorified. God wants his church to be a pure and a holy bride, and we are to be intolerant of sin as we nurture one another and grow in grace together. But there are churches throughout history that have defied and continue to defy the will of God by tolerating sin in its many forms. And this is the church at Thyatira's gravest error. I said a couple of weeks ago that as the church of God, we are called to proclaim God's truth, but we need to get it right before we can get it out. And as we've worked our way through these letters, you've probably noticed a general progression, or maybe regression. Regression is the better word. And how these various churches move further and further away from God's truth. And at the same time, it's also important for us to remember that although these were real congregations in a particular place and time in history, what they were going through and allowing in their churches is a picture of the modern church. And in a sense, what happened at Thyatira is what happens when what occurred at Pergamum is not stopped. John MacArthur, in his commentary, explains it like this. He said, if the church married the world in Pergamum, in Thyatira they were celebrating anniversaries. If compromise had begun in Pergamum, it had taken over in Thyatira. And this letter shows the depth of sin that compromise ultimately leads to. Full-scale idolatry, full-scale immorality, and worst of all, tolerance of both. This is the church that has been infiltrated by the world. This is the church that tolerated sin, the church that absorbed sin, absorbed error, and lived happily ever after with it. This is the kind of church that is common today, as it has been through all of the centuries, but completely inconsistent with the demands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Now, in each of these seven letters, if you go back and read through the Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you need to refer to chapter 1 as well. Jesus introduces himself in each letter as the true author of each letter, and he refers to the vision which John received in Revelation 1. And in this particular letter to Thyatira, it's no coincidence that he introduces himself as the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Emperor worship in Thyatira gave homage to the Roman emperor as the Son of God. But here Jesus confronts that idol worship by stating that it is he who is the true Son of God. This is a reminder of who is really the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. When Jesus proclaims himself to the church in Thyatira as the one who has eyes of blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze, he is speaking of this piercing vision which sees and judges all righteously. Nothing is hidden from him. His feet will tread on the wicked and the winepress of God's wrath. That's a reference to what happens later in Revelation. This is all about the judgment which will come on those who deny the name of Christ, and especially the false teachers and false prophets in the church who lead people astray with their heretical teaching. And this is at the heart of this letter to Thyatira. But it was not all doom and gloom in this church. There were a faithful few, and Jesus commends them for their good works, their love, their service, their faith, and their perseverance. Unlike the church in Ephesus, which we looked at the beginning of the series, they had not abandoned their first love. And they were commended for doing more than they were doing at first. Their love for God was greater than it had been, and their faithfulness to Him had grown. They were serving the Lord no matter what obstacles they encountered, and they persevered. So ministry was happening in the church of Thyatira. And there were people who were doing their best to spread the gospel and to show the love of Christ to all around them. Unfortunately, though, this would appear to have been the exception rather than the rule. All was not well. In fact, there was a serious problem with Thyatira, which Jesus addresses in verses 20 to 23. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food and sacrifice and eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am He who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Those are terrifying words. What was the problem with Thyatira? Jesus mentions this woman Jezebel. This points us back to the Old Testament. The queen of Israel, the wife of Ahab. Jezebel was a dreadful woman who led an entire nation astray into sexual immorality and paganism. There are many parents who name their children after biblical characters, but I can't say I've ever met anyone named Jezebel. Jesus tells us that the Jezebel at Thyatira called herself a prophetess, so she must have claimed to have some kind of revelation, some kind of new revelation. Be very careful when somebody says they have a new revelation or a word from the Lord. The canon of Scripture is closed. We are specifically commanded in the last verses of the Bible to not add or to remove anything from God's word. And it astounds me just how many people are led astray by the most ridiculous revelations of false teachers. Now, does this mean that God no longer speaks to us other than through Scripture? Of course not. He is sovereign. He can do as He pleases, when He pleases. But if you're seeking advice from a fellow believer, or if you're asking Him to pray for you with regard to a decision you need to make, always test what they say against the Word of God. If what you are hearing from outside the Scriptures conflicts with the Scriptures, then God has not spoken. He will not contradict Himself. He will confirm His Word, but He will not contradict Himself. In the days of the prophet Ezekiel, during the days of the exile in Babylon, God gave him this word of judgment against the priests and prophets who were doing the same kind of thing. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions, here it is, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. That was a word for the nation of Israel in Ezekiel's day. It was a word for the church in the day of the Apostle John. And it's a word for the church in our day. Now, Thyatira could have had an actual evil woman who was called Jezebel, presenting herself as a prophetess, who had been highly immoral and was leading others into wickedness. Other commentators believe that the Jezebel we read about in Revelation 2 was not a real person, but rather an idea. They say the immorality that Jesus speaks about in this letter is not physical, but spiritual adultery. However you look at it, at the heart of the problem in Thyatira was the fact that they had allowed themselves to be led astray. And not only that, they embraced it and they celebrated this false and destructive philosophy. You sometimes hear people say, it doesn't really matter what you believe so long as you're sincere. Now that may sound very nice, but you won't find it in the Bible. What a person believes is doctrine. Doctrine means a belief or a teaching. What a person believes or teaches is his or her doctrine. So the question is doctrine important? Well, Jesus certainly seemed to think so. Matthew 7, verse 21, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus taught that doctrine mattered. If it doesn't, then we don't need the word of God. We don't need the Bible. The question is, are we willing to allow the Bible to correct the incorrect views that we sometimes have of God and of his will and of his ways? Will we be tolerant or intolerant in regard to Bible doctrine? Now, we must always show grace, but are we going to be tolerant or intolerant? It's not popular to be intolerant, but there are core beliefs in regard to the Christian faith where we cannot and we must not compromise. Jesus famously chased the money changers out of the temple. That wasn't very tolerant. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives." In other words, it comes from doctrine. "Nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and only one of two positions can be taken. You either accept his words or you reject them. You can have Jesus or you can have Jezebel, but you can't have them both. If you're a Christian, then God's word is your standard. The church at Thyatira tolerated the teaching of this prophetess called Jezebel. They wanted Jesus and Jezebel. They looked at what she was teaching and they decided it was actually okay. And that was their great mistake. We need to confront error with the word. We need to take a stand on the word of God. If people or programs don't line up with the Bible, then we don't need them. They're not helpful. Well, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, and everybody else thinks it's okay. I don't like hurting people's feelings either. But the problem at Thyatira continues to this day. Their compromise brought tragic results, and it always does. And in this letter, Jesus warned them of a threefold problem. Firstly, their doctrine. Verse 20. "You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she must lead my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." They had allowed this false prophet to teach and to seduce them, or the people who were teaching in her name. She's the same name as one of the most wicked women in the entire Bible. Just as in Elijah's day, she defiled the church by influencing them into committing immorality and idolatry. All kinds of compromise was being taught and tolerated. So you could participate in this wickedness and still be right with God, so they thought. But instead, they were being led away from God. This is why we need sound doctrine taught, preached, and practiced in the church. The second warning that Jesus gave to the church at Thyatira was to do with their disobedience. "I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling." Now, we can be grateful that we serve a merciful and a long-suffering God. Even in their wickedness, God gave them plenty of time to repent. But they would not. And the warning is clear. God is patient, but his patience will not last forever. When people continue in sin, rejecting the conviction of God, judgment will come. And we make far too light of our sin. It was about 1,000 years ago, Anselm, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, one of the most famous quotes he ever came up with, "You have not yet considered the heavy weight sin is." We live in a world where we want to make our own rules, and we set our own standards. And this is one of the side effects of disobedience to God. And thirdly, Jesus warned the church at Thyatira of coming judgment if they refused to repent. I will cast on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." Make no mistake, Jesus will judge sin. He is holy and he does not condone sin. He gives a solemn warning to the wicked about this coming judgment. We are the bride of Christ. And when we defile ourselves with wickedness, we have committed spiritual fornication against our Lord. Jesus also says he will kill her children or their followers. What he's going to do is he's going to remove those who have been born of this unholy union within the church. And he's done it throughout history and he continues to do it today. Just two examples. Jesus will purify his church. Hebrews 10 verse 31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'll get to those examples in a minute. So how do we respond when we see scandals and false doctrines and teachings in the church? Because the reality is that the church is full of sinners like us. This is not to justify where we go wrong, but we do need to know how to deal with it when it happens. And we cannot afford to make the mistake of saying, well, it'll never happen in our church. There are no guarantees. Because since the very beginning, in the days of Adam and Eve, throughout the history of Israel and the church and up to today, there's been division in the church. There is persecution from without, and there's heresy, division, pride, and jealousy from within the church. And Satan will always try to divide the church on the grounds of doctrine. Always. What did he say to Eve? Did God really say? That's the same tactic he uses today. How often do we hear people say, well, you know, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago, and the times have changed, and it's about time the church dragged itself into the 21st century. We hear that over and over and over again. It's like a stuck record. What happens when we give into that is we allow his word to be twisted and modified to make it more attractive to the modern world. And the next logical step then is to bring in teachers who will support those lies. And Paul warns us against this very thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's writing to Timothy, his young protege. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." We're there. "Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what the itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." This is exactly what is happening in so many churches across the world today. When we start asking, "Did God really say?" then we become the ones who decide what is true and what is not. And eventually the whole thing will just come tumbling down like a house of cards. There's two examples. Mars Hill Church was one of the mega churches in the USA in the early 2000s. They had campuses across four states. It saw exponential growth for about 10 years. But when questions started being asked about the integrity of their leadership and Mark Driscoll, their head pastor in particular, what they did was they closed ranks. And instead of dealing with the issues biblically, everything just suddenly unraveled and the whole church was closed down in 2014. Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago is another example of a mega church which has serious issues. In 2018, their entire management board and all of their elders resigned because they admitted to mishandling allegations of abuse against Bill Hybels, their founding pastor. Just last month, allegations of sexual misconduct against their co-founder, Gilbert Gulzikian, came to the surface. They're desperately trying to work things out, but the future of Willow Creek Church is in serious doubt. That's just two examples of the judgment of God against apostate and unbiblical churches. Jesus will purify his church. And so the warning is clear. We have to stay focused on the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and our commission to proclaim that good news, that Jesus died for lost sinners. And to do that, we must remain anchored in the Word. If you hear or if you read something proclaimed in the name of God that rings alarm bells, investigate it. Test it against Scripture. And pray that the Lord would give you the gift of discernment to filter out the wheat from the chaff. The good news is that Christ has not abandoned his church. The church is still being effective, not because of us, but in spite of us. Jesus Christ still walks among the lampstands, bringing light and truth to those who remain committed to him. Is the church perfect? No, it isn't. But it remains the body of Christ, and he remains the king and the head of his church. Just look at how Jesus, as we close, look at how Jesus encouraged the faithful in Thyatira. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, those who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes, remember from last week, we don't overcome in ourselves, we are overcome in Christ. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Even though this church of Thyatira had major problems, not all of them followed Jezebel. There was a faithful remnant left there. And Jesus reminds them to stand on what they know to be true and to hold fast to sound doctrine. That would not have been easy, and many had forsaken the Lord, but Jesus encouraged them to stay true and to remain faithful to the end. And we have to do the same. Even if everybody around us forsakes the truth, we must remain steadfast, because God's truth is the foundation of our lives. We have nowhere else to turn to. And things are going to become more and more difficult for those who remain faithful. It's going to get darker. But there's a brighter day ahead for us in eternity. And one day we will hear that trumpet sound as the redeemed are called out to meet the Lord in the air. But until then, we must stand firm. So shall we pray? Lord, we are facing opposition from all sides. Certainly from without the church and even within. And as we've seen that over the past few weeks, it's a remarkable reflection of where the church is today. And your word tells us that it's not going to be easy, it's going to become harder. And so again, Lord, as we've been praying over the past few weeks, we ask that you would strengthen our resolve to remain faithful to you. We don't want Jezebel, we want Jesus in our church. So Lord, we pray that you would give us that gift of discernment in order to be able to spot the lies, to see through the many deceptions which have crept into the church. We pray for our church in particular, Lord, that you would continue to convict each of us of your undiluted truth, and that we would remain faithful to you, because you've always been faithful to us. And so we bless you and we thank you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.